Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
So I wonder if you've ever been to the Pines Shopping Centre, just up on the corner there when it's really busy. It's those times when you can't find a park, you drive around for ages finding a park. You can't find a table then to sit down and eat your lunch at. You're trying to bustle your way through with a shopping trolley that has a mind of its own through very narrow aisles. And it's particularly difficult when you have a 2.5-year-old that thinks it's helpful to actually stand in front of you and help push the trolley or pull the other way. Well, I want you to imagine that that's today, the 29th of March. And it's really crowded. And it's so crowded, actually, that the crowds are spilling out onto Blackburn Road, over Reynolds Road, even down to our car park here at Deep Creek. And the crowds are so big today because they've come to celebrate something significant. And it's not that the crowds are so big because the hot cross buns at Baker's are really good, but they are. It's actually because they've come to celebrate the Passover. And that's actually what we'll be doing on Thursday. Well, this would have been a similar picture to 2,000 years ago when we come to this Mark passage. Many people came from everywhere to Jerusalem to prepare to celebrate the Passover, and there would have been huge crowds. And, of course, the Passover is to celebrate Exodus, the recorded event in Exodus 12, the night that the Lord swept through Egypt in judgment, killing every firstborn in every household, but not those whose household had the blood of the sacrificial lamb smeared over their doorway. The Lord passed over them. And this was the night that Israel was let go from under the slavery of the Egyptians. And the Lord gave his people, the Israelites, the command to celebrate year after year, generation after generation, what he has done. So they have this amazing reason to celebrate. They've all come to prepare for the Passover celebration. And some in the crowd knew who Jesus was. They'd seen some of his miracles. They'd heard his authoritative teaching. And they were expecting him to come to the festival as well. And that brings us to the point of Mark 11:1. And I'm just going to reread the first 10 verses for us. So as they approached Jerusalem, Jesus and his disciples, and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.' They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at the doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing untying that colt?' They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven.'" Well, this was certainly a picture of a royal welcome. The crowd were laying their cloaks and branches on the ground, and this was a traditional welcome for a king. And this is where we get the name of Palm Sunday. The Gospel of John, John has recorded that the branches were actually palm branches, so that's where we get the name of today, being Palm Sunday. And some in the crowd would have known of the prophecy of Jesus riding in on the colt. And they recognized that Jesus was fulfilling that from Zechariah 9:9. It says, "See, your kingdom comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey." And they were shouting praises of Jesus. They were shouting Hosanna, which means save. There was a recognition of Jesus bringing them salvation. They were blessing him. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They were blessing the coming kingdom of our father David. And this shows their awareness of the covenant that the Lord had made with David regarding their future king. And this is recorded in 2 Samuel 7:16, which says, "Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." They were praising Jesus in recognition of him coming to establish the throne of David once again. This is a great picture of the crowd praising Jesus. But there is actually a problem with this picture. Something is not right with the hearts of the crowd in this picture. Something is not right with the hearts of the crowd in this picture. See, the problem is that the crowd were recasting Jesus. They were trying to remold him into the image of the king that they wanted him to be. They needed a king to bring salvation, sure, but they wanted salvation from the Roman rule that they were under. They wanted Jesus to restore the nation of Israel to her former glory. They wanted him to bring them out of political oppression and establish the throne of Israel again. They were trying to recast Jesus. In fact, they were recasting Jesus into an earthly king whose function was to redeem them from their political situation. They were viewing Jesus through their flesh and current circumstances. They were viewing Jesus through their flesh and current circumstances. Seemingly, they were blind to the real Jesus. Who did Jesus say he was then, and what was his mission? Well, let's take a look.
Jerusalem, I come to you, not ushering in war, but offering peace. You shout, "Hosanna, save us." But you don't understand. Your ways are not my Father's ways. I have come to save. Even though soon you will shout, "Crucify," I still come, offering salvation. These tears are not for me. They're not for what I must endure. I weep for you, Jerusalem. If you had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now, it is hidden from you. The day will come when your enemies will surround you. They will dash you to the ground. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize me. You did not understand. You did not believe that God was with you.
And indeed, Jesus is the Son of God and the Messiah. But he came to be their king according to the Lord's ways and not the ways they wanted him to be king. And what was the Lord's way? Well, in the previous chapters, in Mark 8, 9 and 10, Jesus had predicted his suffering and the death that he was to endure to his disciples. Mark 8, 31, he then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Then in Mark 9:30, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men, he says. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. Mark 10:33, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. And Jesus paints the picture of what his kingship will actually really look like. In Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The real King Jesus was to look very different to how the crowd wanted their King Jesus to look. Jesus' mission was far greater than political salvation. He came to bring what they needed the most and what we need the most, and that's spiritual salvation. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to the Father. He is the bread of life, and feeding on him we would never be spiritually empty in hunger or thirst. He is the Son of God with all authority and power. Just as the crowd recast Jesus, so too does the world still recast Jesus today. The world still has a desire to be saved, and just like the crowd did back then. We all want to feel liberated and satisfied in this life, but the world finds ways to do that that are outside of Jesus. So Jesus is recast by the world into something else. Some say that Jesus is one way to liberation and truth, but he's not the only way. Some say he's a prophet, but not the Son of God. Some say he wasn't resurrected and that Messiah is still yet to come. Some don't believe in a supernatural realm, let alone Jesus bringing the kingdom of God to earth. And some ignore that he even existed in the first place. And in doing this, the world is actually missing out on the true and permanent liberation that it's really seeking. Is it possible then that God's people, followers of Jesus, recast Jesus today? The crowd did, the world does. Is it possible that even us here at Deep Creek recast Jesus? Well, we certainly run the risk of recasting him, and it might not be in obvious ways, but it will happen, and we run the risk of doing it in subtle ways. How? Well, one, reason has its origins in our fleshly tendencies. Similar to the crowd in Jesus' time, we too respond to and are tempted to be led by our flesh. So some examples of this, one might be a lack of prayerfulness. Sometimes I have to admit that I'm tempted to rely on my own wisdom in some circumstances instead of asking the Lord for his wisdom. In effect, I'm saying to the Lord, you know what, I don't actually need your wisdom right now. I think my ideas are pretty good. I don't need you in everything. I think I'll just run with my own efforts on this one. And actually, I'm recasting Jesus as not being everything I need, even though I know the truth is, from John 15, that he is the true vine and we are the branches, and apart from him we can do nothing. And surely I labour in vain unless the Lord is behind what I'm doing in the first place. Another example of recasting Jesus through our fleshly nature is when we choose to obey or embrace some of his commands, but not all of them. So, for example, we might be really good at loving our neighbour and welcoming them and being hospitable, welcoming them into our homes and our churches. But in the same breath, do we and do I equally acknowledge the commandment to forgive others just as the Lord has forgiven me? Do we or do I equally acknowledge the commandment of the Lord to forgive others just as the Lord has forgiven me? When we embrace some but not all of the Lord's commands, we risk remoulding Jesus into what we want him to be, to suit us and our fleshly desires. And one last example that has been particularly true in my own life is when we don't believe in the promises of Jesus. He will always be with me is one of them. Nothing is impossible with God. I will bear fruit as I remain in him. He is in me by the Spirit. And I know he's empowering me to be more patient with Lucy, especially down the shopping aisle with the trolley. He's in me by the Spirit, helping me to be bold to offer to pray for someone down the street. He's in me by the Spirit, helping me to say just the right things when I'm talking to someone who needs some encouragement. And I think one of the most significant and life-changing promises of all is actually at the cross, that our sins are forgiven. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Perhaps you're experiencing what I've been through in the past and feeling guilty about a sin and feeling and thinking, surely I'm not worthy to be free from that guilt. Surely I have to be punished for that sin. Surely Jesus can't forgive me for that sin. It was just too bad. But actually, not believing that I was truly forgiven, I was actually recasting Jesus and the work of the cross as being futile. Not seeking and accepting forgiveness for our sins and continuing to hold on to that guilt is recasting Jesus and the work of the cross as futile. Not seeking and accepting forgiveness for our sins is recasting Jesus and his work on the cross as futile. And actually, it was only this last week that Jesus healed a part of my heart that was still carrying some guilt from a past sin. And as I have learned to embrace the real Jesus and the work of the cross in my life, I was able to let go of that guilt, as the part of my heart that was holding on to that guilt met Jesus and experienced his forgiveness. And I experienced a peace in knowing that Jesus' death has brought me forgiveness. And maybe you need to hear this promise today from Romans 8:1. Now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Not appropriating the promises of Jesus is treading a very fine line of recasting him by diminishing his power, his authority, his faithfulness, and the work of the cross. And boy, what blessings do we miss out on? What freedom awaits us when we embrace the real Jesus and his promises? What promises do you need help to believe today? Perhaps the Lord's been teaching you a particular promise recently. Maybe it keeps coming up as you pray or as you read the Bible, or someone's encouraging you with that. But you're struggling to actually let that be a reality in your life. Well, we can ask the Lord to help you to overcome your unbelief. Like the father of the sick boy says to Jesus in Mark 9:24, he says, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Well, this is something we can say to the Lord as well. So that's one significant way or origin that we run the risk of recasting Jesus, when we live out of our flesh instead of being led by the Spirit. This might look like a lack of prayerfulness. It might look like embracing some but not all of his commands. And it might look like not living out of a place of true belief in his promises for us. Well, another significant way that we run the risk of remoulding Jesus is when we don't hold together the complete biblical picture of who Jesus really is. If we don't know the real Jesus from Scripture, then we're shaping Jesus into whatever human wisdom and understanding we have of Jesus already. So how do we get the complete picture? Well, we have to get into the Word. But I don't just mean an intellectual academic study of the Word, because we can know Jesus in our head full well, but it not be real in our hearts. But we need to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal him to us, represented by the dove in this picture. John 16 was a passage that Randall shared with us recently. And it talks about how the Holy Spirit takes what is known of Jesus and makes it known to us. This is an essential role of the Spirit for us. He takes what is of Jesus and makes it known to us. Think about a cobweb and how somehow dust just seems to stick to it and makes it more obvious how dirty your house might be. Well, the Holy Spirit is kind of like this. As we read the Word, The Holy Spirit helps the spiritual truths as we're reading stick to us instead of washing over us. So we need to ask the Holy Spirit to help these truths become real for us as we study the scriptures. When we don't allow the Holy Spirit to make the real Jesus known to us, indirectly we're recasting Jesus because we're not allowing the Holy Spirit to make the real Jesus known to us. So ask the Holy Spirit to reveal the real Jesus to you as you study the Word. So who is the real Jesus? Well, we know his character of grace and mercy, but the Lord is also completely holy, and he calls us to be holy like he is. So without the whole picture of the Lord, we can overemphasize his mercy and grace and understate his desire for us to be holy, and we don't let him prune away the dead branches in us. So how easy it is to tread that fine line of recasting Jesus and his true character when we don't have the complete picture of who he really is. So let's go back to that original picture of the crowd praising Jesus. What can we learn from this picture? Well, let's not recast Jesus. Let's not allow the flesh to rise up in us, but instead be led by the Spirit. Let's not be ignorant of the complete picture of the real Jesus and his mission from Scripture. And we can praise Jesus, as they did, for his true character and for his mission when we embrace the real Jesus. Let's give the Lord all the glory that is due to him. And what can we praise him for? We can praise him for bringing the kingdom of God to earth and praise him for his promise to bring it to completion when he comes again. We can praise him for his salvation and the forgiveness of sins that he brings us. And now it's your turn. I want you to have a moment to think about what we can praise Jesus for and then call them out. What can we praise Jesus for? Pardon? Family? Absolutely. Good health? Yep. Yep, absolutely. Never ending. Absolutely. Yep. The salvation we need. What else? Eternal life. Yeah, praise the Lord. Freedom. Yep. So much to praise God for. And the more we know the real Jesus, the more we have to praise him. We can embrace his promises about himself and his promises for us. We can embrace his commands for us, his command to tell people about him, to be a vessel to bring the kingdom of God into other people's lives as we pray for the sick and cast out demons. And as we look forward to Passover this Thursday and the Easter the following weekend, let's celebrate Jesus as the true fulfillment of the Passover being our sacrificial lamb. Let's praise him for bringing us spiritual salvation and giving us life to the full as we embrace the real Jesus. Hosanna in the highest to the real King Jesus. Let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you that you came and died for us. Thank you that you returned to the Father and left us with your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we welcome you to make the true Jesus known to us. Give us a desire to read your word. Help us understand more about the real Jesus and his character, his promises and his commands for us. Especially as we come into Easter, give us a new, fresh desire to praise and worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.